Good evening. It's good to stand here before you again this evening. For those of you that are out in internet land, we welcome you. Tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. As some of you are aware, I've been reading the books of the New Testament during our survival at home, I guess I'll put it that way. One of the books that I read drew an interest to me. And Mark kind of put this in my mind. Read these books clear through once. And don't stop and study in the middle and get an overall view. 1 Corinthians hit me a little bit different than I had ever had before. I want to ask a question before we go into this. And the question is this. And I'm sure most of us have, somewhere along the way, had something set up exactly the way we wanted it, only to find out that it had gone bad, that it had gone astray. And we got to the point where we just basically wanted to pull our hair out. We became exasperated, which is the title of this sermon. We didn't know what to do. And it became to a point where maybe we just need to go back to the basics. Maybe we need to address the problems and go back to the basics. So we're going to look at a few of these problems that the church in Corinth had. I want you to put your feet into Paul's shoes as we look at this lesson tonight. Because this is exactly what happened to the church in Corinth and Paul. He had established this church somewhere around 50-51 A.D., and this letter is about 54-55 A.D. So it's just a few years after he had established this church, and he'd gotten reports of what was going on. And you had to know, if you've followed Paul, if you've read Paul, if you've studied him, you had to know that when he had a church established, he was happy. It did him well to do that because he was doing God's work. Some of us have been involved with planting churches. And the satisfaction that we have by helping others, by directing others to the Word of God, by being able to further His work in the kingdom means a lot. And these churches that Paul established meant a lot to him. So when he got news back that the church in Corinth was having division problems, that they were immature, that they were to a point they were abusing each other, and to the point where they were proud and placing emphasis on social status. And he got these reports back. Now, bear in mind and remember what we went through was something we had established, and it came back to us and we found out that it wasn't good. It was falling apart. Maybe it was a business situation. Maybe it was a friendship. Maybe it was someone you taught and converted into Christianity, and 3 or 4 years down the road you found out they fell backwards and they don't want anything to do with it. This is a situation, as I read this whole letter clear through, that I saw Paul in. And we're going to take a look at some of these situations as we go through this. And I want to end with chapter 13. We've all been accustomed to calling this chapter the love chapter. And I don't know, you know, I'm one of these guys, if I feel this way, probably several others feel. If you see a mouse under the building, there's probably 100 more. And I've always just kind of taken this chapter for granted. Okay, it's the love chapter. It kind of explains what's going on. But after I read this letter, and I got to the end and I got to thinking, why did he put what we call the love chapter in the middle of this letter? What was the purpose? And I look at some of the letters that Paul has written, as well as, you know, other letters in the Bible. And I'm starting to look at them like, why is that there? Why did that direction come in at this particular point? And that's what I want to look at tonight through 1 Corinthians. I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Because this is where Paul starts with them. And he starts with them and he says, "Now I plead with you." He's asking for their attention. "I'm pleading with you, brethren." So we know he's pleading with the Christians at Corinth. "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is what he's pleading with them, "that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that verse has a lot of content to it. I'm not going to go into it that deep because of time involvement. But he says here that he's pleading with them. He wants them all on the same page. Okay, why is he saying that there? It's because of what he's had reports back on. It's because of what he has heard about what's going on in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. He starts getting into what's going on. We're not going to cover all the points that he gets into. I would advise you and I would ask you, if take 35 to 40 minutes, maybe an hour, and just read 1 Corinthians from the beginning to the end. Don't stop and wonder about anything. Just read it through like you'd be reading a letter. It'll make more sense to you. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let's start at verse 2, more of a... I fed you with milk and not with solid food. This is when he was there. This is when he was teaching them. For until now, you weren't able to receive it. You weren't able to accept solid food. And if those of us that have raised children, raised babies, we know that you have to have the milk before you have the solid food. Same with babes in Christianity. And even now, you're still not able. This is 3, 4, 5 years later. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? These, again, are reports that he's got coming back to him. There's division amongst them. There's envy amongst the Christians there. And there's strife between them. So he says, now, if those weren't going on, you wouldn't be carnal. But they are going on. You're like men of the world. You don't understand what's going on. And I fed you milk, and you're still not able to eat solid food. You're immature. God reprimands them here for the immaturity that they're showing, not only to themselves and the Christians involved in the church, but the example that they're setting in the community. People look at us. And we've had lessons on this after lesson, that our life is an open book when it comes to being a Christian. And people look at us. When we walk out the front door, they watch what we do. And what we do says it's okay for what they can do. So here we got a church that's full of envy, full of strife, full of divisions, and they can't get along with one another. An immaturity. Going down to verse 5. Now he comes at him with, who is this? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So is this Paul's church? Is this Apollos' church? No, it's the Lord's church. I planted, means Paul planted the seeds. Apollos watered. He continued the teaching. He nurtured the plants, but God gave the increase. It's not my church, Paul says. It's not Apollos' church. It's God's church. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. They were taking credit, and they were given credit everywhere except where it was due. So then neither he who plants is anything, meaning himself, or he who waters, meaning Apollos, but God who gives the increase. That's who matters. Amen. If we forget that, then we're right back to doing what the church in Corinth did. I've been in places where you just as well have called it so-and-so's church because it was being taught that way. It was their opinions. It was their pulling stuff out of context. It was them doing instead of letting God do. And we want to make sure that we don't get to that point. Mm-hmm. Point to God. He's the one who deserves the glory. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now again, Paul comes here and he says, it is actually reported. So he's gotten the news back. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles aren't even doing this. That a man has his father's wife. Sexual immorality. Now he gets into it a little further in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And he says to them here, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. Now, we talk about immorality and we talk about prostitution and some of the things that we talk about. There's a couple ways to look at it. And one way, when we're talking about prostituting the Word of God, means that we're going to do what man says, not what God says. We're going to marry up with man instead of marrying up with God. At one time in our life, before we were baptized, we were in man's world. We probably did as men did. But that marriage was a divorce, and we married God. And we live with God. And Paul says, for the two, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. And then in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. That's outside the church. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's pretty plain. And he parallels this with the immorality of us as Christians towards God and the immorality of men towards men. There's a parallel there. If we want to fly with men instead of flying with God, we can do that. If you want to fly with immorality and immoral sex, you can do that, or you can stay over here with God. You have a choice. But Paul's talking to the Christians here. This is in the church. This is where this is happening. Now, you can imagine, and again, I ask you to put your feet into Paul's shoes. You're getting these reports back about a congregation that you established and felt good about leaving. And now you're getting this back? You're getting reports back about sexual immorality within the church? You know, you got to be to the point, give me a break. Where's this coming from? Why are you doing this? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another, but why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? If you go back up to verse 5, it says, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one. Now, this is pretty harsh language coming from Paul, but he can get that way. He can lay it down when he wants to. Who will be able to judge between his brethren? How are you going to solve a dispute over God's word in man's court? It's not going to happen. Why are you suing one another? Brother goes to law against brother. How is that even happening? So we've seen so far, we've seen the fact that Paul is pleading to them to get on the same page. Now he's talked to them about their immaturity. He's talked to them about their immorality. And now he's talking to them about you can't even settle a dispute within yourselves. How's that even happening? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Get on the same page. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Why are you doing this to yourself? Why, you know, we know Corinth was a tough city. It was full of immorality. It was full of prostitution. It was a tough port town. And there was a lot of stuff going on. And if you study Corinth, it amazes me how Paul even got a church established there to start with. But that was God's will. We wonder sometimes, we look at the city of Las Vegas and what some of the outside world thinks of the city of Las Vegas, to the point they call it Sin City. And then they find out how many churches of Christ there are in this town, and they scratch their head. How'd that happen? That's supposed to be a city of sin. Well, Paul ran into that in Corinth. And yet, with God's help, he got a church established there. So he's addressing the problems. And they're full of problems. Paul directs them to encourage and recognize God's authority. Don't try to do it on your own. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, Mark's touched on this twice today already, so we're going to do it a third time. But I'm going to start back in verse 17, because Paul lays some groundwork here. And go back to verse 17. He said, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." All right? I'm spanking your hands. I'm going to give you the gib slap, if you will. "I don't praise you, since you come together not for better but for worse." And he's talking about coming together as a congregation. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now, so, you know, in part tells me maybe Paul's not really sold on this fact, but he's had enough reports that he pretty much believes it. "There are divisions among you." Verse 19, he says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk." And then he says, "What?" with an exclamation mark behind it. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you?" I get the instance here that he's about to his wit's end. He's addressed a whole bunch of problems already, and now he's got to come to the worship service and address problems. "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I do not go along with what you're doing. For I received," this is Paul back again telling them what happened with him, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What I told you is what I received. And here's what I told you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for me. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now that's instruction to this church, and Paul says, "I received it from the Lord, and I delivered this to you. How have you gotten away from this?" And then he says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," sometimes we just slide over that, but he's addressing a congregation that is doing that. They're partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And he's saying, if you're doing that, you're going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, that's a lot of guilt. I don't care how you spend it. I don't want to be guilty of that. "But let a man examine himself, And again, this is instruction to the Corinthian church. It's instruction to us. Examine himself so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They were doing that. Then he goes on in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They're not good Christians. They're weak, they're sick, and they're off in the dark. They're sleeping. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now think about that for a minute. If we look at ourselves and we're judging ourselves, how can I judge Daryl? He's not in my mind. How could I have a division or a strife with someone if I'm looking at me? James tells us to look in the mirror and get the big chunk out of your eye before you go somebody else. Boy, if we just did that. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, this is getting clear back to basics. Paul is down to the basic, pardon me, I don't have a better word than stuff with them. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. He's got intentions of getting back there. And that's, you know, again, look out. You get your stuff straightened out because I'm coming back. And I'll take care of it and I will set it in order when I get back. Chapter 10 and verse 31. I don't know why it's set over there instead of at the end of this. But he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all in the glory of God. So what we've looked at here, we've looked at, he pleads with them to stay on the same page. He's looked at and addressed the immaturity of this congregation. He's told them, it's not my church, it's not Apollos' church. Give the glory to God. He's the one that gave the increase. He's looked at their sexual immorality. How's this going on? And he's addressed it. He's looked at the fact they were suing one another. They couldn't settle their own disputes. They couldn't settle a dispute over God's word. It's my opinion and it's your opinion. And, you know, I found that true, but there's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's opinion. Amen. I've seen divisions in churches and congregations. And I'll guarantee you the ones I've seen, and I don't want to use the word all because it's all-inclusive, but I'm going to say 95% of division comes because of man's opinion. Mm-hmm. I think this, and you think this, and we don't go here and say what God thinks. And that's where divisions come about. And that's what was going on there. They were dividing amongst themselves, and then they were trying to settle that dispute in court. I don't know, how's that work out? And then he tells them to recognize God's authority. And then he comes in and addresses the misuse of the assembly. And then he says, do all in the glory of God. All right? Now, there's other problems that he addressed. And again, I would ask you and I would implore you, read this book, read this letter from chapter 1 through at one setting. And read it like you would have a letter from a friend. And see what Paul really has to say. Now, I'm going to end this with chapter 13. As I read this letter, and as I got to the end of the letter, it dawned on me, and I asked the question to myself, why is that chapter 13 there? Why did he put that there? And I told Peg, I don't know how else to say this, but you remember the old Ricky and Lucy shows? And Ricky would look at Lucy, and he says, explain it to me, Lucy. Well, he's going to get down now, and he's going to explain the nuts and bolts of what they need to do. And that's in chapter 13, a chapter we call the love chapter. But after I've read this letter and after I've studied this letter a little more, I'm going to call it the instruction chapter, because he lays it out very plain and very simple what it means to love one another. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." I have nothing. I'm just another guy talking. I don't have any love. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," and Paul did, "and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," he understood Jesus. He had knowledge. We know that from the letters he's written. "And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing." I just want that to sink in for a minute. Paul has got all this stuff lined out here. He's got knowledge. He's able to prophesy. He's able to preach, teach. He understands Jesus. He understands the mystery behind it. And I've got all this. But if I don't have any love, I've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I go through all this stuff. If I don't have love, I got nothing. Now, he explains what love is in the next 4 or 5 verses. He says, here's what love is, church in Corinth, church at South Valley, church wherever you are. Here's what love is. Love suffers long. Long suffering. Doesn't go away. It's kind. Love doesn't envy. You won't have strife. You won't have division. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not all about me. It's not puffed up. Remember the parts of Matthew and some of the Gospels where men stood in the corners and offered prayer and how great I am and how great this is. It means nothing. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Now again, as you look at this and look at it as the instruction and see what Paul has gone through with this church and what he's instructed them, this means a little bit more than just reading through it. Because he's telling them, this is what you need to do. This is the love you need to have for one another. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. That's an all-inclusive word. Love can handle anything. It hopes all things. It endures all things. In verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Now, he addressed this earlier when he said they're still not able to take in meat. They were still only able to take in milk. So he's referencing back here to himself. When I was a child, I understand all that. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away all those childish things. The strife and the envy and the division and the controversy with one another. When I became mature in my Christianity, I put all that away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And then in verse 13, he sums it all up. He says, now, Christians, abide in faith, hope, love, these three. And then how's he ended? The greatest of these is love. Because if you don't have love, you've got none of the rest of it. The church in Corinth was having problems. Churches today have problems. If we take the instruction that Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians, and we take those shoes of Paul's and we put our feet in them and understand where he's coming from, that would solve a lot of issues that we have within the church today. Love conquers everything. You look back at the Ten Commandments, and every one of those Ten Commandments, if you had proper love, you don't need the Ten Commandments, because you won't murder, you won't covet the neighbor. None of these things will happen if you have love for one another. So I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to plead with everybody tonight, not only those here, but those who are out in internet land listening to us. Put on love. I plead with you. Get along with one another. We all have our own little idiosyncrasies. We all have our own little things. But let's not let that interfere in what God has to say. If there are those that have not put their Lord on in baptism, now's the time. You've heard a lesson. If you believe it, if you're willing to repent of past sin, if you're willing to confess Jesus as the Son, you're willing to go down into a watery baptism and wash away those sins, come up anew, and then live righteous for the rest of your life, that's what you need to do. If you have any kind of prayer request, those of you that are listening, if you type in a little request on the comments, we'll address that and we'll take care of that for you. Whatever you need, we're here for you as we stand and sing the invitation song.